Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Tonight, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to John's Gospel. We're going to be in John chapter number 9 starting out tonight. Yesterday, I had a kind of a fun experience. My son is on half days, and I get Mondays and Tuesdays off. That's when we take our time off. And so my son was home, and my wife was going out and I'm going to go get her nails done with one of her friends. And so they were heading out to go do that. And so, she on her way out said, "Hey, you've got Titus at home." I said, "Good. I'm glad that I got the boy. I love spending time with him." And I have this old set of golf clubs that my son has been wanting to use. The only problem with these golf clubs is that the grips on them are so old. They're probably 20 years old. I've had them forever and ever. And the grips have literally started to disintegrate. So whenever you play with them, because they've still got the sticky stuff in there somewhere, anytime you play with them, you come away with the hands that are just full of the black goo. You know what I mean? And it's just like, it's hard to get off, hard to wash off. And so even though the kids have wanted to play with these clubs, they've never been able to play. When I turned 40, I got a new set, and so I've only been playing with that set. And so they were talking to Dad, "We need to regrip these clubs." I looked up how much it cost. I'm like, I might as well buy new clubs for that price. You know what I mean? Like, it's just not worth it. So I did what every good American does, right? I got on Amazon, and I bought new grips, and I said, "We can do this ourselves." And so I said, "Well, hey, son, we're home. We're here. We've got the time. Let's go out to the garage and let's do this. We've got the whole grip kit. We've got everything that we need." And so we went out there, and I tell you, when I say it was hot, I'm like talking dripping. You know what I'm saying? Like just dripping sweat there in that garage. We thanked God for the breeze that was blowing by, but it was still the direct sunlight, all that kind of stuff. Like I said, it's half day. It's the heat of the day, middle of the day, and so we're kind of hiding in the shade of the garage. But we had to, first of all, cut the grip, pull the grip off, and then it has like this paper with the glue. And my goodness, if that stuff just didn't not want to come off, you know what I mean? It was like trying to just, I don't know, we tried everything. We tried scraping. We tried like steel wool. I mean, we were just doing everything we could. And it was just such a hard thing. And we just had to sit there. And I finally told my son, I said, "Son, this kind only comes up by prayer and fasting." No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. I said, this has to come off just through some good old elbow grease. And so we just sat there, and I tell you, the motion was just little teeny tiny things, and you could see the paper just move like a millimeter. Then we'd hit it again, another millimeter. Then we'd hit it again, another millimeter. You had to do that all the way around the club, like multiple times, just sitting there, like with your little rag and your little, I had that goof off stuff, I'm just pouring it on there, and just little by little to get all this, think about this, millimeters all the way around that we're getting. Little square millimeter, psh, 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 all the way up. We did that for all, 12 clubs or however many it was that we regripped. And we're just sitting there sweating. My son goes and gets us water. We come back. I mean, we were out there for the longest time. I said, "Son, when this is done, it's going to be so great. It's going to be so wonderful." I'm here trying to, pump them up and all that kind of stuff. But really, it just came down to simple elbow grease. I remember we had a set of pans. You remember this, honey? We had this set of pans that were like the aluminum pans with the brass bottoms. We got them for, I don't know, some discount thing online or something like that. We were poor college students, or we were just coming out of college, and so it was like the best deal ever. So we get these pans. She hated them because they were hard to clean. And I remember I had that barkeeper's friend stuff, and I just sit there, little elbow grease, man. I could get those things. I could see my reflection in them when I was done. She was like, "Throw them in the trash. I'm done. I don't want to touch those. I don't want to see those." But it was just a little bit of elbow grease. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about God and thinking about our lives. And so the title of tonight's message is Spit and Elbow Grease. All right? Spit and elbow grease. Tell somebody around you this message is for you, all right? Just go ahead and look at somebody. Don't spit on them, though, okay? John chapter number 9, it's an interesting story. Three times in the Gospels, we find Jesus spitting. Isn't that rude? Here's one of those instances in John chapter number 9, verse number 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" This is kind of one of those questions that someone's going to lose, isn't it? Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. Somebody screwed up, so he's got to be bad. Somewhere, something happened. There's no other reason than that someone really messed up royally, and so this guy was born blind. But look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." I want you to notice that for a second. He says, nobody. This is not the fault of man. This is not something that we're going to get into the root causes behind this, but look at he says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, it doesn't matter the cause. I want to focus on the effect. Because here's a man that he didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin. Now, our follow-up question would be, then what happened? You know, is it just that things happen? Or, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Listen, you don't need to know everything on the back end. But what you do need to know on the front end is that the glory of God might be revealed. Notice he says that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, verse 4, he doubles down on this. He says, I must work the works of him. Notice that. He says that the work of God would be revealed in him. And then he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, many people believe that he's referring to the cross, that dark time where he had to finish the work. But really, we're going to talk about this and talk about the implications of what he's saying there, what it means. Verse number 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed, that means he rubbed the clay. He anointed, look, let me find my place again. Oh, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse 7, he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. How many of you glad that the man went and washed that spit off of his eyes, right? Some of you guys are just freaking out. That's so disgusting. How dare Jesus do that, right? It's so rude. It's so gross. He spits and then he makes clay out of it and then he wipes it on the guy's eyes. I mean, ew. My goodness, thank goodness I'm not preaching this message in 2020. Everybody would be canceling me and we'd have to get 6 feet away and all that kind of stuff. But we can preach that today. See, there's some amazing things that I see from this scripture. Remember, we're talking about spit and elbow grease. Jesus said that he had to work. And he said that this man had to have the work of God revealed in him. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus put in the work with a little spit and a little bit of elbow grease, didn't he? But then he tells this man, you have a part to play in this as well. I'm not doing it all. We're going to partner up together in this. I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went. And he washed, and I love this, he came back seeing. You see, God has prepared a work for us if we're prepared. There's a work for you to do. There's a work for me to do. But we have to prepare ourselves for the work. Now, regardless of whether or not you do it, God still has the work prepared. It's ready for you. It's waiting. It's there. It's available. Every day, God has something for us to do. But we have to, on our end, be prepared to do what it is that God is asking of us. I want to show this to you in the scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to play around the New Testament tonight. All right? Talk about spit and elbow grease. Ephesians chapter number 2. Okay? Talking about putting in the work, really. That's what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter number 2. Take a look at verse number 10. It says, for we are his workmanship or his craftsmanship. Or I love how some of the translations say, we are his masterpiece. Man, God, he did a good thing when he made you. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good. What's that word right there? Works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen, we're not saved by works. We're saved to works. You see what I did there? Because when you get saved, there's now a work for you to do. Notice it says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? Walk in them. Anytime you see the word walk, it really means to live out your life in this manner. So when you see walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, what does that mean? It means to live out your life in the spirit and not in the flesh. When you see walk in love, what does it mean? It means I'm going to live a life of love. So here he says that there are good works prepared beforehand by God for you and I to live out our lives in. That when the opportunity comes, we should be ready for it. We should be available to it. We should be like Isaiah, here I am, God, send me. Why? Because we were created in Christ Jesus. That means we've been born again. But we have to be watching for these opportunities. Listen to this. Listen to what I'm about to say while they last. There is a time frame called your life. There is a time frame called days, months, weeks, years, seasons. And we need to understand the times and the seasons that we lived in. This is what Jesus pointed out when he said that the night is coming when no one can work. You remember how I kind of stopped there and I lingered there for a moment when we were reading through John chapter number 9? He says, there's a time coming when no man can work. Think about this. You cannot do daytime work at night. Why? Because you need the daytime for that, right? There is work that you can do at night. We oftentimes will see crews working on the freeways. Why? Because they can't do it during the day because there's so much traffic. So they'll switch it over. But there's work that you cannot do at night. Things that you cannot undertake. There are times and there is a time limit. And therefore, we have to understand that when there are things that are opportunities presented to us that we need to take advantage of that. Think about this. You cannot presently give to Hurricane Katrina relief. Why? Because they've moved on. I tried. I got online today and I thought, I wonder if I could give some money towards Hurricane Katrina relief. I found websites. I found pages that talked about Hurricane Katrina relief, how much was given, how much they did, how much they sent, who went, all that kind of stuff. And even ones that looked like I could give money towards it. And then when I got to the page, they'd updated and they were onto something else. You cannot give towards Hurricane Katrina relief. Maybe you want to spend more time finding a page that you can do that on. I didn't. I stopped after a while. But see, the time frame had passed. I think about when that explosion happened in Lebanon and we raised funds here at The Rock to send relief to the church that was there in Lebanon. We helped the Life Center that was there through Mutual Faith Ministries, Keith and Heidi Hershey. We sent $14,000. We said, hey, we want to open this up and if you'd like to give towards that. And everybody gave towards that. And then you know what happened? We closed that down. And we stopped sending money to that. See, if you wanted to give towards Lebanon relief, you had to do it in that time, in that season. You can't do that anymore unless you know someone there or unless you have some other inroad. But the opportunity here has now closed down. See, there was a time. And that's what we need to understand. There might be something presented to us by God where God says, hey, I want you to talk to this person. Hey, I want you to bless someone. Hey, I want you to give. I want you to share. Hey, I want you to talk to somebody about your faith. I want you to pray for someone. And that time might present it to you. And if you don't take that opportunity, there might be a night coming where you can't work anymore. Therefore, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared that God, wherever you send me, I'll go. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm available to you, God. I want to do the work that you have for me. I want to be the person that you're going to use. So, God, if you're going to heal someone, do it when I lay hands on them. God, if you're going to bless someone, get the resource to me so that I can be the blessing. God, if you're moving on the earth, God, I want you to move here first and through me to the lost and the hurting and the broken. God, do it in me. I love what it says in Galatians chapter 6. You're there in Ephesians. Turn back one book to Galatians chapter number 6. Take a look at verse number 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. It says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't come to church and be a brat. Be nice. Come on, love the brethren that are here in this house, okay? These are your brothers and your sisters. I get so frustrated when I hear Christians biting and devouring each other, and it is happening right now. If you go on the internet, if you watch these things, people are dividing over the craziest things. I almost lost my mind before church because Pastor Jess was watching some, and somebody said something that was divisive, and I said, ugh! And I said, nope, I gotta get back in the spirit. I'm preaching tonight, you know what I mean? I need to just settle down and love them. God, please bless them. I bless them in the name of Jesus, and I pray, God, that their foolishness stops. But listen, we should especially be good to one another because we're family. We need to love one another. We need to pray for one another. Listen, we get beat up enough out there in the world, don't we? You get beat up enough on the job. You get beat up enough by your former friends that aren't serving the Lord. You get beat up enough by the people out there that don't believe or that are persecuting you. We get beat up by our family members who aren't believers. We should, as a family of faith, be especially kind and gracious to one another because, man, it's hard. Hard to be a Christian. It is not a bed of roses. It's not a cakewalk. It's difficult and getting increasingly worse. But notice it starts off with, let's do good to all. See, just because someone doesn't think like you, act like you, look like you, have the same values or beliefs that you have, doesn't mean that you have the right to dismiss them or be rude to them. No, we should do good to all. You never know what door of opportunity. You never know the seed that you're going to plant. You may not be the reaper. You might be the sower. You might be the waterer, or you might be the reaper in some cases. And we praise God for those moments. They feel great, but my goodness, we need to do what God has prompted us to do when he prompts us to do it. I've often been prompted by the Holy Spirit to do good work, and, you know, if I'm just being honest, there's many times that I put it off. God, I'll write that check tomorrow. God, I don't think that you really want me to talk to them. I remember the very first time this happened to me, I was a young believer. I gave my heart to the Lord at age 15. I was walking home from a friend's house one time, way off in the distance. I saw this guy, man, he looked angry. He looked mean, fist clenched. He was stomping, had this long hair and, you know, just all wearing all black. And I'm thinking, man, this guy looks mean. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to talk to him. And I heard that gentle whisper on the inside, that God prompt. Tell him about me. I said, God, what, him? No, he looks mean. God said, no, just tell him Jesus loves you. Just as you're walking by, Jesus loves you. That's all you got to say. I said, God, I don't know if I can do that. And so I walked right by him. Oh, man, I felt so bad. I mean, I knew that I had grieved the Holy Spirit. I knew I was in disobedience. And God says, are you going to disobey me? I said, no, God, I'm not. I turn around to go and talk to him. He was gone. I don't know if he jumped the fence. I don't know if he ran around the corner. I don't know what happened, if he knocked over a 7-Eleven in that moment. I don't know what happened. All I know is the dude was there, and then he was gone. Now, fast forward to this past year. I remember I was walking around my neighborhood, just taking a walk, getting some exercise and some sunshine and fresh air and that sort of a thing. I remember there was a little old lady there. And I was walking past. I waved and said hi, and I just walked right past, and God said, hey, share my love with her. I said, really? Yeah, share my love. But God, I'm already like all this way. You know, you start kind of negotiating. I don't just like blatantly rebel anymore. Now I like negotiate and see if I can, you know, weave my way around. But you know what else has happened as I've matured in Christ? I've realized, no, I got to take the opportunity. So I turned around and walked back and said, hey, can I just talk to you? Can I pray for you? Can I share with you? Oh my goodness, an open door of opportunity to talk. Now again, they didn't commit to anything. They didn't pray a prayer or anything like that with me. They let me pray, and they said, oh, wow, that was something. You know, it was kind of like, whoa, okay. And yet, I don't know the opportunity that God used me to either sow a seed, to water something, and maybe someday in the future, there will be a reaper that reaps the harvest. I hope so, and I pray for that. But see, we need to make sure that we take the opportunities they come, because God's prepared works for us if we're prepared. That also means that we need to stay after the work until it works. Remember, this message is called spit and elbow grease. You have to stay after it. Remember my example that I started with, me and my son there with these golf clubs. We had to sit there. I remember I took that golf club, I held one side of it, and I just started twisting back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Pour a little bit more goof off, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Just rubbing that thing, it got hot in my hands. It was already hot. I'm pouring sweat out of my face, out of areas that I don't even want to talk about in church tonight. And I'm like just sitting there, and it's just rubbing in my hands, getting all hot, the friction, everything else. It was crazy. It was crazy. But see, the more that we stayed after it, the more progress we had. The more that we just were consistent. And I'm over there like a cheerleader with my son. Hey, man, this is going to be great when we're done. It'll go so fast once we get all this junk off. You know what I mean? But we had to stay after it. Now, we tried every shortcut we could. I broke out the steel wool. Maybe steel wool will help. It's abrasive. It's better, right? And so we're rubbing the steel wool on there. It did do nothing. If anything, it smoothed it out, and so it was worse. You know, I needed like something different. I tried a scraper. You know, when we went to Bible college, we were in an area that it would freeze over, and you had to scrape your windows. I still have like that blue scraper out there in the garage. Haven't used it since we moved back to California. You know what I mean? And so we're breaking the scraper out. Trying, maybe we can just scrape it. Maybe that'll be the... It didn't do nothing. We tried everything. Tried it all. But there are no shortcuts. It was just goof off and elbow grease. Goof off and elbow grease. Goof off and elbow grease. All that stuff. I even had my son go and get the Clorox wipes, just thinking that maybe that's better than goof off is. It didn't do nothing. It just made it smell nicer. But see, it's crazy to me to think that Jesus told a blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, we don't know where exactly Jesus was when he passed by this man, but I know where he was coming from. He was coming from the Temple Mount, because if you back up into chapter number 8, the Jews are getting ready to kill him. And the Bible says he walked right through the midst of them, and he walked out of the Temple Mount, and he walked past this blind man. Now, probably this blind man was begging in an area that had access to the Temple Mount. So I did a little investigation on Google Maps to see how far it was from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam. It was about a quarter mile. It's about a 13-minute walk. Now, some of us have a hard time enough with that, right? It's not smooth paved streets. It's cobblestone, right? It's large rocks, slick rocks. I was there a couple years back, and it was raining. Man, we were slipping, sliding all the way over that stuff. It's kind of crazy. But can you imagine being blind walking a quarter mile? Jesus, you already humiliated this man by spitting on the ground, making clay, and rubbing it on his face, and now you're going to make him take a 13-minute walk a quarter mile away to wash in the Pool of Siloam. Interesting, isn't it? See, many people want a shortcut when it comes to their Christian lives. And we think God is so rude that he makes us do stuff. We rush our prayers. We've outsourced our personal studies to our pastors, to Reels, to podcasts, to TikTok, to YouTube, and to AI. Some people replace the Holy Ghost with ChatGPT. And as far as doing a good work, people have tried, and because they didn't get instant results, they gave up quickly and easily. Can I tell you something? The good works that you do and the results that come from them are not microwave instant ramen. They are God's work. And shortcuts, substitutes, and surrendering to adversity sidesteps processes. God is building something on the inside of you. God is working not only in the area around you, but in you. Maybe you didn't realize this, but there is something that's growing on the inside of you. There's a maturity that's developing, and God is forming the image of his son in you. And that doesn't happen. It takes 9 months to birth a baby. What makes us think that it's going to just happen overnight in us? It takes a lifetime for us to develop the things that God wants to develop in us and in our communities. I think about the men and women of God who have gone before us who didn't get to see the outcome of their faith. It wasn't until their death that things started to take place. Why? Because God said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will by no means bear any fruit. And so we have to understand that there's going to be things that take time. Turn to the book of James now. James, right after Hebrews, you'll find James. James chapter number 1. Talks about counting it all joy when we enter various trials. And some of those trials are brought on by our own thinking. Some of the pains that we encounter is because we're the pain, right? We're the ones that are making it hard on ourselves and even on our development. Look at what it says in James chapter number 1, and this time verse number 4. It says, but let patience have its perfect work. Now, I wish I could rip certain verses out of the Bible. And the reason why is because if I could rip them out, that would mean that I'm not accountable to them any longer. Why? Because I'm impatient. I don't want to wait. My idea of a good time is not sitting at the DMV. Probably yours isn't either, right? I remember some of my worst memories are sitting on airplanes on the tarmac for hours. Those are some of my worst memories. I hate that. I hate waiting. What's going on? What's happening? What are they doing? Why is it taking so long? Sitting in dentist chairs, sitting in doctor's offices waiting to be called in. Man, I was supposed to be here 45 minutes early for this appointment. Now they're 45 minutes late. Do I get my money back? Like, what's going on here? I hate waiting. And yet, the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work. Why would I do that? That you may be perfect and complete. Look at this, lacking nothing. Well, wait, I don't want to lack. I don't want to be incomplete. Well, then, hey, hold on. Hey, wait. Hey, settle down and settle in. What does God say? Be still and know that I am God. He's doing a work in you. And sometimes you'll be just working, a little bit of spit and elbow grease on your life, just doing the same thing. Sometimes we feel like this is monotonous. And God says, yeah, keep going. Keep going. Keep digging. Keep plowing. Keep planting. Keep watering. Keep on keeping on. Because if you do, patience will have its perfect work, and you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, in all of this, there are real and lasting rewards for our work. It's real, guys. This is not in theory. This is not something that I'm saying that I hope happens. This is something that I know. There are real and lasting rewards. You know, my son and I, we had the reward of having beautifully clean clubs with new grips on them by the end of that. My son is going to be excited when he gets to play that game. In fact, the other son that came home from work and was going to the gym, we were laughing with him. We were saying, you're probably like stoked because you get to use them too now, don't you? And he's like, oh, heck yeah. You know, and you're probably going to say like, yeah, I'm glad we did this. Like, you didn't do nothing. We did it, you know. But he's like, oh, you better believe it, you know. And I love that we can joke like that because seriously, that's a reward. Like, hey, we get the reward of seeing even other people blessed by what we did. And the kids, they get the reward of not having their hands with the black goo all over them anymore, trying to wash it off at the end of a golf game, you know? Like, and I know these are silly rewards, aren't they? But it's still fun to think about. It's still fun to do. Do you know that when you do stuff for God, when you step out in faith, when you believe God, there are real and lasting rewards for our work. Let me show something to you in the book of Revelation, right at the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, okay? So just find the maps and just come back like a page or two, all right? Right there in the back of your Bible, okay? Revelation chapter number 22, last book of the Bible. And if you will, these are some of the final things that God speaks to us right there at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 12. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. If you notice, in my Bible, I've got the red letter edition. You might have red letters, right? This is Jesus speaking. Look at what he says. He says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his what? According to his work. You will be rewarded for the things that you do that God told you to do. Sometimes people think that the reward is the outcomes, right? Oh, I made a lot of money. That's the reward. That's not the reward. Oh, a lot of people got saved. That's not the reward. They got healed. That's not the reward. See, the reward comes from obedience. Jesus himself is your reward. There is a reward in heaven that goes far beyond anything else. And success is not defined by numbers or outcomes or circumstances or any of those things. Success is simply doing the will of God faithfully. And even if you never see it here on the earth, guess what? Jesus is coming, and behold, his reward is with him. But see, I find myself, and maybe you're like me, that we don't often consider the eternal in the midst of a busy day. We get distracted with what? With temporary tasks. I got to get dressed. I got to iron the clothes. I got to do the laundry. I got to drive from A to B. I got to do dishes. I got to do laundry. I got to pay bills. I got to do the millions of other tasks that are presented to us on a constant basis. We always have these choices, right? Anybody else get decision fatigue? I know that's a big thing in my life. Man, I'll go home after a long day, and Pastor Jess will say, hey, what do you want for dinner? I'm like, don't make me make one more decision today. Because I'm done. Just throw food in front of me and I'll eat it. Maybe. You know what I mean? Like if I can do it. Maybe I'll just sit down with a bag of chips. Praise the Lord. But we're constantly making decisions. We're constantly distracted. I want you to notice something. Jesus in this story, he was passing by. Jesus was walking. And remember we said that we're supposed to walk in these good works. What did Jesus do when he passed by that man who was born blind? He answered a question for his disciples, and then he stopped and he did the work of God. He allowed himself to be distracted temporarily. Why? Because the eternal reward was much, much greater. Did you know that at the end of this story, this man who was born blind comes back and worships Jesus? Read the rest of the story. It's amazing. It causes a big uproar. The religious leaders get all mad. They start to, you know, have this interrogation. They bring his family in. The family's scared that they're going to get kicked out of church, you know, the synagogue. They think that, if they say anything positively about Jesus, that they're going to be ostracized. And so they say, ask him. He's old enough. He can talk for himself. And the guy's like, it's amazing that you guys are asking me these questions. You don't even know where he's from. And he says, do you want to be his disciple? And they said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. I mean, they get stark raving mad at this guy and start acting like children. But at the end of this, Jesus shows up to this guy, and he says, do you believe in the Messiah? He says, I believe, but I need to know who he is. He says, I'm the guy talking to you right now. And the Bible says he falls down and worships Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't looking at the temporary distraction, the interruption. He wasn't looking at where he had to be or what he had to do, things that he needed to check off of a list to feel good about himself that day. No. He was looking towards the eternal reward, that this man's soul would be saved for eternity, and so they will be together. One last scripture for tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Back into the letters written to the church. This is written to you and to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right near the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very long chapter. Find verse number 58, okay? Yes, I said that correctly, 58, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 58. Y'all still doing good? Okay, just checking on you. Only three of you are doing good. The rest of you guys, we're praying, all right? We're believing God for better things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last verse, verse number 58. Look at what it says. This is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? Oh, in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the natural, it might be in vain. In the natural, you might be working to put money in a company's pocket that you could care less about. But if you do your work for that company unto Jesus, guess what? Now, all of a sudden, that work is in the Lord. You might be thinking, man, the stuff I'm doing in my neighborhood to clean it up, it seems like it's in vain. Nobody really cares that we're trying to clean this place up. And yet, if you do it in the Lord, your work is not in vain. You might be dreading the holidays coming up. You might be thinking about, man, all these people are talking online about they just want to go and argue with their family at Thanksgiving, and they get off on that. They think that's fun. And I can't stand that. But you know what? If you go in there and put in the work and you do it in the Lord, then your work is not in vain. Jesus is coming, and his reward is with him. What you do matters. It matters. It matters to God, it matters to others, and it matters to you because you're giving your life for it. And if God has prepared good works for you to walk in them, when you do them, it matters eternally. Your life carries eternal significance. Maybe you never thought of it that way, but every day you have the opportunity to do the work of God as God presents you with these amazing opportunities. God has prepared a work for you, so stay after it. Listen, put some spit and elbow grease in. Just get to work. It might be monotonous. It might be tiring. It might be laborious. It might be anything other than what you would really want to do. And yet, if God has called you to it, my goodness, put in the work. Don't take shortcuts. Why? Because there's going to be a lasting and eternal reward. You will reap where you have sown, and you will be rewarded for your labor. Can anybody in this place say amen tonight? Spit and elbow grease. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for your heart for us. God, we're so grateful that you prepared things for us to do, God, that our life has significance. You have a plan. You have a purpose, God. We're grateful to be a part of the greater picture of what you're doing on the planet, Lord. That we're not just bouncing around, aimless, careless. But God, there's intentionality with your purposes in our lives. And so, Father, here's our heart. Here's our lives, Lord. Surrendered and submitted. Committed to what you would have us to do. Tonight, just as a symbol of surrender, maybe you're in this place and you're a believer. And you're saying, I'm ready to be used of God. I'm ready to do the work. I'm ready to put in the effort. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? You're saying, God, I'm here. I want to be used. Just lift your hands as a symbol of surrender. If you're a believer in this place, you're saying, I want to commit Maybe you already committed to this one time, but you just say, fresh, God. It's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day, and tonight I just want to commit fresh. Lift a hand to the Lord. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have their hands raised right now, here in the house as well as even online. I know there's people in their homes. You can just lift your hands right now, even if you're in your home. You know, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote most of the New Testament. Don't think for a moment that if you're homebound, God doesn't have a ministry and a work for you to do. Man, I just sense strongly from the Lord that even if you're in a wheelchair, maybe you've seen that as a hindrance, and God says, no. That's a platform. That's a pulpit. I can use even that to do the work of God. God can use anything. Wow. Father, we commit ourselves once again to your work, God. Lord, I pray divine appointments, those opportunities that you've laid out for us, God, and that we would walk just as Jesus did. You'd interrupt our lives, God, and maybe be wise enough to take those opportunities. Father, I pray where we've taken shortcuts that we'd stop, Lord, that we'd put in the work that you've called us to. We look forward, God, to the lasting and enduring reward. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before we conclude this service, I just want to make sure, because I know that I asked if you're a believer and you want to be used of God, and most of the people raised their hand, but I don't know everybody in the place, and not everybody raised their hand, so either you don't want to be used, or maybe you're honest with yourself and you're saying, I'm not really a believer. And I want to make sure that before we leave, and before we conclude this church service tonight, that your heart is right with God, because it'd be a tragedy if we stopped right there and we let you go and you died and you didn't make it to heaven. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you, but more than both of us, guess what? God doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent Jesus, beaten, bloody, and hung on the cross, was so that if you died, you didn't have to die and go to hell. That you could be connected with him for eternity in heaven. You could receive those rewards, like we talked about, for your faithfulness here on the earth. It doesn't happen just because you came to church. I wish that's all it took. I'd pay people to go to church. But it's more than just sitting at your church service calling yourself a Christian. It's more than just watching a church service online and saying, I'm a Christian, and thinking that makes you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. There's going to be a lot of people that attended church that don't make it to heaven. That's shocking, isn't it? And yet, the Bible teaches us that. Sometimes you think, but Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Maybe they hung a cross or a St. Christopher around your neck. Had you baptized or christened as a child? Maybe you went to religious classes like Sunday school, Sabbath school, catechism class. You've always considered yourself to be a Christian. Born in America. America's a Christian nation. Everybody born in America is going to heaven. We're not any other religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslim. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Wrong. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say your upbringing, your family association, your location on the earth, the jewelry you wear, the classes you take, the religious rituals you're involved in will get you into heaven? None of that is going to work. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, because you're not some other religion, that by default God lumps you in the category of being a Christian, you get to head for heaven and deny hell. Some of you might be thinking, but Pastor, okay, my last church, it wasn't a childish thing for me. As an adult, I got involved. I helped out, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions in that church. People thought of me as a leader, even got a membership card to that church. And you know what? Outside of church, I've been a good person. In fact, I've been a good person all my life. I never murdered anybody, never committed adultery. I've done a lot of good things, given money to charities, and been nice to my neighbors, kind to my family members when they've been ugly to me. Talking about Thanksgiving, man, come to my house. You'll see how good I am when those people are so mean to me. But you know that nowhere in the Bible says you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven? In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good, because we all fall short. No matter how good you are, it's never good enough, because the standard is perfection. There's no one who is perfect. The Bible says there's not one righteous, no, not one. We know the only one who came in the flesh that was perfect was Jesus. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good. Whether your works are good in church or outside of church, it'll never be good enough. Ah, Pastor, okay, don't worry about me. I see what you're getting at. I know God. Someone was witnessing one time. They asked me, do you know God? And I said, yes. And they said, oh, but do you know Jesus? And I said, of course I know Jesus. And they said, oh, then we don't need to talk to you. We'll go and find someone who needs Jesus. And they went off to witness to someone else. I celebrate Christmas and Easter, sing the songs every year of my life. I could quote scriptures to you, Pastor, Old and New Testament. Yeah, you know who else can? You'll find it in the Gospels, the devil. Devil quotes scriptures. He's not a Christian. He's not headed for heaven. The demons believe, the Bible says. We were in the book of James. You keep reading, it says the demons believe, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it to heaven. Everybody look up here at me for a second, even online, look at your screen right now. This is not about having mental acknowledgement, knowing about God, and that gets you right with God. Rather, this is about your heart. Jesus said it like this in John, the third chapter. We were in the ninth chapter. You back up to the third chapter. Jesus is speaking to a religious leader of his day. Guy's name was Nicodemus. Good guy. Did a lot of good deeds. Raised up in his church called the synagogue. In fact, he was a leader in that church. Taught people about God. If you wanted to find out about God, you could go to Nicodemus and find out about God. We'd have thought if anybody was going to heaven, it'd have been this guy, Nicodemus. And yet when Jesus and Nicodemus are talking about eternity, Jesus says these words. He says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven except, here it is, you must be born again. Now, I know our society's raked that to the coals and made a mockery out of it, but that's not what the Bible has to say. See, being born again from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible has always meant the same thing. It means that you surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Last book of the Bible, we'll go to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to a church just like he's speaking to us here in this church and online tonight. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. It's pretty gross, pretty graphic. We heard about Jesus spitting, and now we're hearing Jesus talk about vomiting. My goodness, this is disgusting, Jesus. But what is he saying? He's saying half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. This complacency, it's found its way into people's hearts in the church. People that call themselves Christians, apathetic about the things of God, lethargic when it comes to doing anything for God. That's an indication that your life is lukewarm. And Jesus says, when I come, if I don't find you hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, you're out. What's he saying? He's saying either you is or you ain't, but you can't be both. You cannot be in God and in the world and expect to make it to heaven. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. Either you're surrendered to your life and your way and the worldliness and the way of the earth, or guess what? You're surrendered to God 100%. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect at it. Like we said, all have sinned and fall short, and we continue after we're Christians to miss the mark. But what do you do with that? You get up, you dust off, and you keep going. You keep following. It's called repentance. You turn from your way, and you keep following God's way. And you're committed all of your heart and all of your life for the rest of your days. Tonight, there are those of you in this place that if you died, you wouldn't make it to heaven. You'd end up in hell, and you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. I want to give you that opportunity. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement, I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I'm going to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You put it right back down. You might be thinking, whoa, wait a second. Time out, Pastor. I came with friends. They'll see me. There's a lot of people in the room. Or even online, you might be thinking, man, there's no one in the room, and I feel weird raising my hand, but no one here. Listen, God sees you, sees your heart right now, and it's beautiful to him. Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'm a man, I'll see it go up, I'll kind of put it right back down. He says, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But he also said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Tonight, it's your call. It's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Surrender to God all of your heart. Surrender to God all of your life. You need to do that. And you can in this safe and friendly place. Who should raise your hand if you've been running from God and said to God, I'm speaking to you? Who should raise your hand if you're not sure? Make sure. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've been in church all your life, but you never crossed that line. Or maybe you prayed a prayer at one time, but you didn't follow it up with all of your heart and life. I'm speaking to you. Finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're backslidden. You know what that means. And you need to make a fresh rededication to the Lord. You can do that at this time. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on the microphone. You know who you are. Get ready to get your hands up. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Thank you. There's one, two, three, four. Over here, yes, thank you. God bless you. I got them. Five in the back. Got you. Six right there. Yeah, thank you. Seven all the way in the back corner. I got you right there. Thank you. God bless you. Seven. Who else? In the family room. All right. Eight. Got you. Nine. Got you over there. Thank you. God bless you guys. Thanks for the wave. Appreciate your help, ushers. Anybody else real quick? About eight or nine wise people. We're at number 10. You're sitting there wondering if you should do this. Yeah, you should. Let's go for God today. Come on. Just raise that hand up real high when I'm looking in your direction. If I don't see you, give me a little wave. Anybody else? Come on, number 10. Thank you, number 10. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Just want to give you one more opportunity. Don't think just because I said 10, that's it. No. Hey, if you need to get right with God, get right tonight. Anybody else? Number 11? Where you at? Get that hand up real high. Anybody else? Last call. We're going to wrap this up. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for about 10 wise people. Can we all stand together? I'm going to ask no one to leave during this time. Hey, listen, church is not done yet. And if you were going to get your kids, they're still going anyways, all right? So you got some time. So hang out and be a part of what God is doing in this moment. All 10 of you, number 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. You should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. I want you to get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of you, a friend. Why don't you get in the aisle and meet me up front, because we're going to change destinies right here at the altar tonight. Come on, let's give them a warm welcome, church, as they come. Come on, if you raised your hand or if you should have raised your hand, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Not the time to leave, guys. Let's let them come. Let's let them come. Come on, they're coming right now. Come on, you can come too. For the family, bring the family. Come on. You're all welcome at this time. Come on down. Come on down. Hallelujah, they're coming. Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. Come on, even if you didn't raise your hand, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, this is your time. This is your moment. They're still coming. Hey, church, put in the work. Put in the elbow grease right now. Just elbow your neighbor. Don't hurt him. Just give him a little nudge and say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Come on, put in the work. Put in the dirt. Nudge somebody right now. Nudge him. Come on, friend, I'll go. I'll be your friend. I'll help you. Come on, you need to come. They're still coming from the families. They're coming. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Come on, we got time for you. Just make your way to the front right now. Come on down. They're still coming. They're still, come on, let's keep it going for them. Let's give them a warm welcome as they come. Come on, family. Wonderful, wonderful. Hey, if you need to still come, just come. Just make your way to the front right now. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, come on. This is fantastic. I'm so glad that you guys came. This is the best decision of your entire life right here, right now. I know that's like a weighty statement and like, whoa, but hey, it's true. Because today, guess what? You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. Came to give God all of your heart and all of your life. God's going to come in and make you brand new. And the slate is wiped clean. All the sins, all the past is gone. And now, guess what? You get a new life with Jesus Christ. There's no commitment worth anything without consistency. And so as you pray this prayer, realize that you're signing up for all of your days. We said all your heart and all your life. I told you that up front, all right? And so there's no trickery. There's no bait and switch. You realize, man, I'm going to follow God for the rest of my life. And there are eternal rewards for that forever. As you do the things that God has called you to do, I would encourage you tomorrow, pray, talk to God, read your Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. Keep coming to church. In fact, give us this next year. You commit, man, I'm going to just plug in here at The Rock for the next year. Keep coming on Wednesdays. Come on Sundays. If you can't come Sundays, come Saturdays. We got like 8 church services a week. The ladies are getting together tomorrow morning, 9:30, if you can make it, ladies. Young adults, Friday nights, this Friday, they're coming up. Going to have a barbecue outside. Come hang out. Like, have a good time with us. But over this next year, I guarantee you, next September 24th, 2026, you'll look at your life and say, wow. Look at what God has done. With those thoughts in mind, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I'm going to lead you in that confession of faith, okay? Everybody's going to join in together with you, even online. If you've given your heart to the Lord, you can pray this prayer along with us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Everybody say these words out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you tonight in the name of Jesus to give you all my heart and to give you all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. That he came and died and was raised again to life. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. And lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family of God. We are so excited for you. Now, listen, I mentioned in the message tonight that I got saved at age 15 and just started following God, never looked back. But you know what? I needed some people to encourage me. I needed some friends, okay? This is my friend, Pastor Joel, over here. He wants to introduce you to some friends in church, some cool people that would love to just talk to you about getting started on the right foot with God. They'll give you some free information, okay? Talk to you for a couple minutes, invite you back to church, all right? You need to keep coming, like I said, all right? Because you're going to grow. You're going to be consistent. You're going to do it, right? And so he's going to talk to you about that. And after a couple minutes of your time, he'll let you come right back out in the church service. Your friends and family that are here, they'll wait for you, okay? If your kids are over in the children's ministry or the youth, they're safe, all right? And they'll be there when you get out. Just make a left turn and follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand and say go. Hallelujah.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.